Cheers.
I feel the same way. So I love you guys too. It's so good to be back. Man, Christy and I are so blessed to be here. And I just want to say one thing. We really love you guys. We love you guys so much. We were really excited that we had the opportunity to come back and be with you guys. We really appreciate all of your prayers for us as we've moved on to Santa Fe, where God has called me to be the youth pastor out in Calvary Santa Fe, Regenerate Student Ministries. You guys can keep us in your prayers. We would really appreciate that. For some of you guys who may not know me, I'm Isaac Lopez, and actually, I served with this youth group for a little over 2 years, and so God's really given me a heart for you guys, and I've been praying for you guys all week as I've been anxiously anticipating coming and hanging out with you guys and being able to share with you guys from God's Word. That's one of the biggest things that I love about Velocity is your love for God's Word. You guys excited to just hear from God as we study the Bible tonight? Sweet. Awesome. Well, why don't you guys open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Hopefully you guys have your bulletins and pens ready. I do encourage, as I know Kevin does, taking notes. So hopefully you guys will be taking notes, writing down certain things that God may be speaking to you tonight. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, ask God to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, just thankful for the opportunity to be here in your presence. Thank you that none of us are here by accident, but that you've brought us all here because you have something to teach us in your word. Lord, I pray that as we sang, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Because indeed, what we want to see is you high and lifted up. We want to see you glorified through this time. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to each one individually as you might will to do so. Show us if we've been depending on and trusting in the wrong things for our righteousness, the wrong things for our salvation. And help us, Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, to be able to trust in the one true thing that is able to save us, and that's Jesus Christ. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let me start off by asking you guys a question. Do you have the sixth sense? Do you have the sixth sense? Now, let me explain real quick. Because there are five senses that most people have and are commonly used on a daily basis. Okay, now let me see who can give me one of the senses. The sense of sight. The sense of sight. I like the sense of sight because it's because of that that I'm able to enjoy my beautiful wife, Christy. It's because of my sense of sight that I can check out movies. I like to watch movies and things like that. Sunsets, sunrises. When I was in Israel, I saw some sweet sunrises on the Sea of Galilee. It was amazing. But it's the sense of sight that allows me to be able to do that. Another one right there. Hearing. Sense of hearing. I'm also a very big fan of music. And so when I took the youth group from Santa Fe to Lone Tree, we were rocking it all the way down there in the vans and all the way back. Went to Freedom Fest. Some of you guys go to Freedom Fest? Nice. Yes. went to Freedom Fest and saw TFK and things like that. And so, yeah, some TFK fans. As a result of that, my sense of hearing was stunted a little bit the next day. Couldn't hear as well, but praise the Lord, right? What's another one right there in the front row? Smell. The sense of smell. One of my favorites, because the sense of smell lets me know when dinner is almost ready. Another thing that my sense of smell lets me do is be able to tell if something is bad or not that I'm about to eat. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes things sit in the refrigerator a couple days, weeks, months, and then it's like you get all excited. There, we have pizza. I forgot. When did we even order this? And it's like, oh, sick. No, I'm not eating that. Okay? Sense of smell. What's another one over here back there?
Taste.
Taste. Oh, now that is my favorite one. Yeah. It's the sense of taste that allows me to be able to taste the yummy food that I like to eat all the time. You guys are judging me. You think I'm fat. I know you do, but that's all right. That's all right. Whatever, you know, possibly go on a diet, probably not. Last one.
Touch.
The sense of touch, that's another sense that we use. That doesn't always work out to our benefits. It's because of the sense of touch that we have to worry about stubbing our toe and getting punched in the stomach by our brother and things like that. But it's also a good thing because we can feel massages and, you know, pats on the back and good things like that as well. But those are the five senses that most people have and commonly use. And everybody knows about those senses. But I'm here to tell you that there is a sixth sense. There is a sixth sense, and many people have this sixth sense, and they don't even know it. And that's why I'm asking you guys here tonight, do you have the sixth sense? Do you have the sixth sense? Now, I'm not talking about the sixth sense like the movie with Bruce Willis, you know? I'm not asking you guys if you have the ability to see dead people. If you do, that kind of creeps me out. Keep that to yourself. Don't share that with me. Don't come up after service and be like, dude, I can see dead people. I'll probably run away, scared. The sixth sense that I'm talking about here tonight is the sense of security. Or more specifically, the false sense of security. And when people have this sixth sense, this false sense of security, it's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. Think about a skydiver. Think about a skydiver. Now, I'm scared of heights, so just thinking about a skydiver is right away a scary thought for me. I don't like heights. But where does a skydiver's sense of security lie? Where does a skydiver's sense of security lie? In his parachute. Exactly. Now think about if the person that was packing that parachute, instead of putting a parachute in the pack, decided to just stuff it with trash, you know, and dirty laundry that he picked up off of his floor that morning without the skydiver knowing it. Be kind of weird because the skydiver still thinks there's a parachute in his pack, and so he jumps out of the plane wholeheartedly trusting in his parachute. Well, guess what? He has the sixth sense. He has a false sense of security, and because of that, it's not going to turn out too great for him. Probably going to turn out with a big splat, right? Well, unfortunately, there are a lot of people today who have a false sense of security when it comes to what? Salvation. When it comes to salvation, a lot of people have this sixth sense, this false sense of security. So a lot of people are like that skydiver, and they're depending on things to save them that are inadequate to do so. Okay? They're trusting in things to save them that can't save them at all. The Jews in Rome that Paul was talking to here, as we pick up in Romans chapter 2, the Jews that Paul was writing to were like that. They trusted in things for salvation that couldn't do anything for them. And so Paul addresses these things here in our text and attempts to set them straight. Now, before we start to say, oh, well, This is a message for the Jews that Paul was writing to. Doesn't apply to us. Let me just assure you that there are many people today who have a false sense of security when it comes to salvation. Okay? Warning. There may be people in this church and possibly in this room who are trusting in a faulty parachute to save them. So what I want you guys to be asking yourselves tonight is, where does my sense of security lie? Where does my sense of security lie? Be asking yourselves that. Be pondering that as we go through tonight's study, okay? So as we look at Romans chapter 2 today, we're going to see three things that the Jews were trusting in and that we often still trust in today that offer us a false sense of security. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 17. We'll read through the whole passage and then we'll go back through and kind of touch on the different verses. Verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So, if you're following along on your bulletins and filling in the outline, the first thing that Paul says in this passage is that when it comes to salvation, your bloodline don't make you blood-bought. Your bloodline don't make you blood-bought. Okay? Verse 17, right at the beginning, he says, indeed, you're called a Jew. The Jews took great pride in their bloodline. Just the fact that they were Jews. They had a very rich tradition and heritage, and so they took great pride in this fact that they were Jews. As a matter of fact, the word Jew means praised. That's what Jew means. And these guys thought, oh, that fits us very well. That's just like if my name meant awesome, and I was like, oh yeah, it's a perfect name for me. Fits me well. That's what these guys thought of the name Jew. Praised. Fit them very well. They wore it like a badge of honor. And it kind of spoke of their separation from the rest of the world spiritually. You may have noticed in reading your Bible how the Bible often talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. So, you see, in their eyes, there were only two types of people. There were the Jews, and then there was just everyone else, okay? The Jews felt superior to everyone else because they were chosen by God. They were chosen by God, but they had forgot that God didn't choose them because they were so amazing and awesome and such a great people that God was like, oh, I'm going to choose these guys. No, they were chosen strictly because of God's grace, not because of anything that they had done. And God didn't choose them so that they could just walk around and be like, hey, I'm a Jew, I'm awesome. God had chosen them to be a blessing to all nations. From the beginning of time, you can see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that when God chooses the Jews, he says that they're to be a blessing to all the nations. But they forgot about God's plan to use them to be a blessing and just began to trust in the fact that they were Jews for their salvation. Many of these guys, they weren't even honoring God with their lives. They weren't even living their lives in a way that pleased God. They were just trusting in the fact that, hey, I'm born in a Jewish family. I have a Jewish bloodline, so I must be good. Jesus himself confronted guys like this, Jews who were trusting completely in their heritage and tradition for their righteousness. I'll paraphrase the conversation for you. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the Jews about abiding in his word and how the truth would set them free. But these self-righteous Jews were like, hey, Jesus, maybe you didn't know who you were talking to, but we're Jews. We're sons of Abraham, okay? So I don't know what you're talking about, you know, setting us free and all this stuff. We're not slaves to anyone. We are free. So I don't know what you're talking about. What does Jesus say? No. No, you are slaves. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. And he was trying to tell them about the fact that in Christ, they're no longer slaves to sin, but they're slaves to righteousness. But what do the Jews say? I don't think you heard us, Jesus. I said that Abraham is our father. So what are you talking about? Again, we're Jews. And Jesus was like, man, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be acting like it. If you were Abraham's children, you'd be acting like it. In other words, if you were truly God's chosen people, you would be living like it instead of just walking around boasting in the fact that you're Jews, boasting in your heritage. And I see a lot of this going on today, unfortunately. I know people who are Catholics who believe they have this false sense of security that because they were baptized as an infant and raised in a Catholic family that they're just going to go to heaven. I know people who raised in a Christian home, and because they were raised in a Christian home, they feel like by default they're a Christian and they're going to be going to heaven. I talked to a Native American guy in Santa Fe the other day. I was going to Taco Bell on my lunch. And I wanted to talk to him about the gospel and started talking to him. And what did he tell me? I'm an Indian. I have my own heritage. I have my own tradition. And the fact is, all of those things may be good things, but they don't make a person saved. Your bloodline, what kind of family you were raised in, doesn't mean anything when it comes to salvation. It doesn't matter what kind of family you were raised in, if it was Catholic or Christian, what kind of background you have, Jewish, Native American, doesn't matter. If you're trusting in any of these things for your righteousness, then guess what? You have the sixth sense. You have a false sense of security. We are bought by the blood of Christ. It's only by the blood of Christ that we're washed of our sins and are able to be made righteous before God. So trusting in your heritage, tradition, what kind of family you were raised in, offers you a false sense of security. And Paul says what? Don't be deceived. Your bloodline don't make you blood bought. It has nothing to do with that. Let's continue in our text now and see that Paul goes on to say, number two, when it comes to salvation, your knowledge don't mean nothing. Your knowledge don't mean nothing. Let's look at it. Finishing off verse 17. Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law. Make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent. Being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Let me share a little bit of knowledge with you guys, okay? You may not know some of these things. There are, on average, 259 raisins in a box of Raisin Bran. 259 in that little box of Raisin Bran. That's too many. I don't like raisins that much. So I would appreciate it if there was a little less than that. Girls blink twice as much as guys. what are you girls doing? Like, why do you blink so much? Just start acting normal and like blink a normal amount of times. Cut it in half. You're blinking way too much. Peanuts, this is kind of scary. Peanuts are one of the ingredients in dynamite. Peanuts. So that's kind of weird. If you're a big peanut fan, you might want to be careful with those. Here's kind of a sick one. A cockroach can live for 9 days without its head before it starves to death. So you guys can try that, see if I'm lying. Next time you see one at the house, just chop its little head off and see how long it goes. That's what I read. But this is just a little bit of knowledge that I have. But what good does it do for me? Nothing. Probably because it's useless information, right? As a matter of fact, I found this by doing a Google search for useless information. What does it pop up? A website with all kinds of stuff like this. Useless information. But what about knowledge that is a little more useful? What about knowledge that's a little more useful? Like, for instance, what have we been taught that we're supposed to do in the unfortunate event that we find ourselves engulfed in flames? Stop, drop, and roll. That is a little bit more useful information. But what happens if you accidentally catch yourself on fire? It's like, happy birthday, and you go to like blow out your candles, and all of a sudden you're just engulfed in flames. The candles like fight back and they like set you on fire. What good does that knowledge do for you if you don't stop, drop, and roll and you just run around going, my flesh is burning, I'm on fire? It doesn't do you any good if you don't use it. Well, the Jews that Paul was talking to had another false sense of security, and that was their knowledge. Paul says all kinds of good things about them in the passage that we just read. He says they rested on the law. They knew God's will and they were instructed out of the law. They were teachers and they had the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And when Paul was talking about the law, he was referring to all of God's revelation up until the time, which was the Old Testament. He says all of these things. And so Paul says, guys, I'm so excited that you have all of this knowledge about the Bible and about God. And you guys are even teaching people about God. You guys are even being teachers. But are you teaching yourselves? He asks them. You see, these guys were stoked about being Jews. They found comfort in the fact that they knew all these things about God and about the Bible. And so they felt like that was enough. Many would even boast in God. You know, these guys knew the Bible pretty well, so they were probably even quoting scriptures. They knew all the right things to say. And that would be like the average churchgoer nowadays saying, oh, they knew all the right things to say because they've been to church. Hey, Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior, and He died for my sins. But the problem was that even though they had all of this knowledge and knew all the right things to say, it was useless information because they didn't live it. They weren't applying all this knowledge that they had. I mean, these guys would teach and preach against stealing, but they would steal themselves. These guys would teach and preach against adultery, but they were adulterers themselves. Paul says in verse 23 that they were boasting and bragging about all their knowledge of the law, but they were breaking the same law that they swore by. Does anyone know what this is called? Hypocrisy. Yes, hypocrite. Hypocrisy. That's what this is. And what happens as a result of hypocrisy? What happens as a result of hypocrisy? Verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You ask the majority of non-believers who have experienced church what they don't like about Christianity, and they will tell you it's the hypocrisy of Christians. You see, when we have all this Bible knowledge that we don't live out, but just trust that we know enough about God to be saved, not only does it give us a false sense of security, but it also becomes a stumbling block to the world. When we are living hypocritical lives, it doesn't only give us a false sense of security, but it becomes a stumbling block to the world. Now, don't get me wrong. God is sovereign, and he's going to save those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world regardless. Ephesians 1:4 says that, right? That he's chosen us before the foundations of the world. So we can't foil God's plans. There's nothing that we can do to hinder God's plan to save someone. But are we making it easier or harder for people to trust Christ by the way that we live? Are we making it easier or harder for people to trust Christ? All the Bible knowledge in the world doesn't mean anything if we haven't surrendered our lives to Christ and come under his lordship, made him our master. We can know tons about the Bible, tons about God, but that don't mean nothing. If you think you know enough about God and the Bible to be saved, then guess what you have? The sixth sense. Okay? You have this false sense of security. Salvation comes by grace through faith, not by Bible knowledge. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Okay, so far we've learned that, as Paul's telling these guys, when it comes to salvation, your bloodline don't make you blood-bought. He says, your knowledge don't mean nothing. And finally, we're going to see number three, that when it comes to salvations, your rituals don't equal redemption. Your rituals don't equal redemption. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So along with some of these guys who were trusting in their heritage and their knowledge for salvation, they were also trusting in a ritual or a ceremony to get them to heaven. In this case, Paul refers to circumcision. Okay? Now, God instituted circumcision as a mark of his covenant with Abraham and his descendants, declaring that every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generation. Okay, Genesis 17. So circumcision was important as obedience to God and a reminder of the covenant God made with the Jews, his people, but the act of circumcision had no power at all for salvation. The act of circumcision had no power at all for salvation. It wasn't a means of salvation. It was simply a symbol of God's covenant, his blessings, his goodness, and his protection of his chosen people. It was an outward symbol. However, these Jews were just in the habit of pretty much trusting in anything but the grace of God for salvation. So they began to feel that because they were circumcised, that was all they needed. Again, these guys weren't living right, but just trusted in their circumcision. Just trusted that that alone was going to make them right with God. Well, Paul dispels these rumors by saying, dude, I don't care if you're circumcised, because if you aren't honoring God with your life, then you might as well not even be circumcised. If you aren't being obedient to Christ, then you might as well not even be circumcised. And if a guy loves God and serves the Lord and isn't circumcised, he might as well be, because his life encompasses what the circumcision represents. So Paul says, without Christ, you're not spiritual. It's just a bunch of spare rituals. That's all it is. Salvation is not something that happens outwardly. It's not something that you can do. Oh, yeah, I just do this and then I'm saved. It happens in the heart. When a person recognizes his sin and his need for a Savior, then what happens? Christ regenerates the heart, and then outward changes follow. Outward changes follow, but it's not something that happens outwardly. These guys thought, I've done the ritual, so I'm all good. Well, I think that oftentimes we are guilty of this same kind of mindset. Except, what do we use? Baptism. You know, there's a baptism going on this Sunday that Adam was talking about. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. If Christ has already saved you, he's already regenerated your heart, and you've been living an obedient life to him, then praise God. Go be baptized. But don't think that, oh, I'm going to go get saved and be baptized. Like, the baptism is just an outward symbol. You know, but people nowadays, you can ask somebody, hey, are you saved? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I was baptized a while back. But that doesn't mean anything. It's just a symbol. Recently, I did a funeral. And when discussing the salvation of the guy who had passed away with his wife, she said, well, he was baptized. Can't take that away from him. Unfortunately, that doesn't tell us much, does it, about his salvation? Much like circumcision, baptism, just an outward symbol of an inward change. Christ commanded those who had been born again to be baptized, because going down into the water would represent the Christian dying to himself and the old man with the sinful nature being crucified with Christ. And then when we come up out of the water, it represents being raised again to new life in Christ. So it's just a ritual that represents what's already happened to us. If we've repented of our sins and trusted in Christ for our salvation, it happens right there. The act of baptism, like circumcision, does not have the power to save us. The act of baptism alone does not save us, nor is it a requirement on top of faith for salvation. Jesus didn't tell the thief on the cross, oh, good, you've recognized your need for a Savior. I hope you can find a way to get off the cross and go get baptized so you can be saved. That's not what it was. So you could have been baptized when you were 2 days old as an infant, or when you were 10 or whatever. But if you haven't acknowledged your sin, repented, and been living for Christ ever since, then your baptism doesn't mean anything. It's not. It doesn't represent something that's already happened to you. It's just something that you did. So if you're trusting in baptism rather than the grace of God through faith to save you, guess what you have? The sixth sense. You have the false sense of security. Now you're saying, well, if being raised in a Christian family doesn't save you, and knowing tons of things about the Bible doesn't save you, and, you know, even being baptized doesn't save you, then what does? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because it's trusting in Christ. It's admitting your sin, confessing it to God, and then turning from that sin, turning from that lifestyle of sin that you've been living, and living for Him. And in doing these things, God, in His grace, will save you. So again, I ask you, with all of this in view, where does your sense of security lie? Where does your sense of security lie? Have you been trusting in the fact that, oh, well, I'm born in a Christian family. They bring me to church every week. I guess I'm a Christian. I guess I'm saved. Have you been trusting in that? Have you been trusting in the fact that, man, I've been coming to church for a long time. I read my Bible, and Kevin teaches good sermons. I have a good understanding of God and a good understanding of the Bible. I guess I'm pretty well off. Have you been trusting that? Is that where your security lies? Or maybe you're thinking, well, I was baptized, so I'm all good. That's what it takes, right? Just be baptized and then you're all good? Don't have a false sense of security. Don't leave here trusting in anything other than the finished work of the cross. Because God is righteous and He's holy and He has to punish sin. And the only one who could take your punishment for you was Jesus Christ. And so it's trusting in that and saying, God, I know I'm guilty of breaking all of your laws. And if you judge me according to the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, I'm guilty and I'm going to hell. But God, I know that you sent your Son Jesus, and I know that He was crucified in my place. And I trust that. And I ask that you would make that work of the cross count for me. Count for my life. So be examining yourself tonight. And if God's speaking to you, if God's saying, man, you've been trusting in the wrong things, you need to trust in my Son, Christ. You need to trust in the cross and the blood of Christ for your salvation. Then I'm available. Your leaders are available. Christy's available to talk to you guys after service if you guys need to come up and get some prayer. Maybe you haven't been trusting in anything for your salvation. Maybe you've just been like, well, I don't know. I'm just here. I'm not a religious person, so I don't know. But you're thinking to yourself, man, I need to get right with God. That's not a natural thing. We don't come up with that like, oh, I want to have a relationship with God. That's just not our natural human nature. If we have that desire, it's been brought about by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So if you've got that going on in your heart, God's drawing you to Himself. Don't fight it. Don't have a false sense of security. Trust in the one and only thing that's able to save you. Anything else is a faulty parachute. It's trash and dirty laundry, stuff that's inadequate to save you. Trust Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word and how it's like a mirror. And it shows us our true state. It shows us where we really are with you. And Father, I pray that if you've been revealing to some, if that mirror has been showing some that they've been trusting in the wrong things for their salvation, that they would make that right tonight. That they would trust in the finished work of the cross, understanding that everything else is inadequate to save us. It's good stuff. It's good to be raised in a Christian family. It's good to know the Bible and to know about you, Lord. It's good to be baptized in obedience to Christ. But it can't save us. You have provided one way by which we can be saved. One way by which we can have hope of eternity in heaven. One way, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that, as I have been praying this week, that if there are any here, Lord, whom you are drawing to yourself, Lord, that you would just give them the courage and the boldness. Help them to overcome any fear that they have or resistance. Help them to throw in the towel and surrender their lives to you, trusting in Christ alone, for their salvation. Lord, use myself and the leaders throughout the place to minister to these students if they come up and need prayer by your Holy Spirit. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. It's been a blast. Pray that you would just work in their lives, Lord. Help them to live their lives in such a way that glorifies you and that lifts you up. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.